peace has come, for our King is with us. Amen? Amen. This morning, this month, we've been looking at Isaiah chapter 9 in our series, Unto Us a King, and looking at what it means that we have Jesus, a King, who is ruling and reigning. And this morning, Christmas morning, is about peace, because we have a King of peace. It's not a peace of the temporary variety that's offered by a cabin vacation or a family celebration or a new toy that we unwrapped this morning or last night. Right, kids? Fun toys under the tree, but peace and joy doesn't come from them. Or it doesn't come by sitting curled up by a crackling fireplace. Or if you have a house like mine in St. Louis Park, a Yule log on Netflix. That doesn't create peace. No, peace has nothing to do with external circumstances, but it has everything to do with an internal reality. Jesus living in us, dwelling in us. King Jesus has come. And underneath the wing of his rule and reign, there is peace. So I want to read Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7 one last time here. We've been reading this quite a bit over the last month, but I'm going to read it one last time. I ask that you would stand as we read God's word, and it's on page 573 in the Pew Bible if you don't have your own. And if you don't own a Bible, please take the Pew Bible home with you. That's our gift to you. We'd love for you to have a Bible. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. This is the Lord speaking through his prophet Isaiah. 2,800 years ago, prophesying the coming of Christ, prophesying Christmas morning, what we're celebrating today. It says, But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of the Lord. You may have a seat. So over the last month, we've looked at the names here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and this morning we camp on Prince of Peace. It's timely, as Christmas morning ought to be about deep peace. And again, as I said, an internal peace, not a peace that comes about by external circumstances that can be here today and gone tomorrow, but an internal peace that's unshakable. Because the peace of God, which Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says, surpasses all understanding. So no matter what your life circumstances are, no matter what the circumstances of the world around us may be, the peace of God surpasses understanding. So we might not understand current events. When we look around the world, it seems like the world is spinning out of control. You may feel like your life is out of control, and there's outside external circumstances in your life that are grabbing at peace and taking peace from you and trying to have peace crumble underneath you. And it feels like peace is always out of your grasp, or you get it and it slips through your fingers because external circumstances don't allow for peace. But Scripture points us to Jesus, the King of Peace, the Prince of Peace, the one who brings true peace. And as Philippians 4, 7 says, peace that surpasses understanding. We don't have to understand what's going on around us. If we understand Jesus Christ, we can experience peace. That's an incredible truth. Think about it. The world is looking around, searching for peace. We all desire peace. We desire, as the Hebrew word for peace was shalom, this wholeness, this wellness, holistic. That's a very common word for us these days, right? Holistic. We want holistic medicine. We want holistic thinking. We want all natural. And this word shalom, the Hebrew word shalom, it's this holistic peace that comes about by God in the Old Testament, and then we see it in a new way in the New Testament in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So I just want to look briefly at four ways that we see Jesus bringing peace here in Isaiah chapter 9. Remember, Isaiah chapter 9 is written before Jesus comes. So this is a prophecy looking ahead to Jesus. Isaiah is telling God's people, the Israelites, that a Messiah will come and he will bring the peace that you're looking for. They were in the middle of war. They were always warring with pagan nations. And so they're looking for hope. They're looking for peace. And Isaiah says, when Jesus comes, peace will be present in your midst. And so four things that we see here in Isaiah chapter 9 that clue us into how Jesus gives peace. The first one is in verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined. Jesus is the light. This prophecy about Jesus tells us that he will come as the light. Light gives you peace, does it not? When you wake up in the middle of the night and have to go to the bathroom or have to go down to the kitchen and grab a little midnight snack, if you're doing that in the dark, you're likely to knock something over. You can't see your way. And if you're wise, you have a little night light. In my kitchen, we have a little under-the-oven light that stays on so that we can see as we go about our house. Light gives you peace because it shows you the way. This passage, this prophecy, tells us that Jesus will come and he will be a light in the darkness. Light gives you peace. It helps you to see. It helps to reveal what's going on around you. It helps you to understand the circumstances. Even sometimes we don't understand the circumstances, right? But light helps us to see the circumstances, and we can at least point out and say, I don't understand what's going on here, but I can see what's happening, and I trust God even in the midst of the chaos. Light gives us peace as it shines the way. And it helps us understand where to walk, where to go. Jesus is the light who gives us peace. Verse 3 says that Jesus multiplies God's nation. Look at the first part of verse 3. You have multiplied the nation. So Jesus comes and he multiplies the nation of God. In context here of the Old Testament, that nation was Israel, God's people. In context of the New Testament, which we're going to wrap it up with in just a minute here, in context of the New Testament, Jesus multiplies the nation by opening up the way to the Gentiles. Where in the Old Testament, the nation of God was Israel, and there were Gentiles who came into the nation, but it was very small, it was very few. And Jesus comes and he opens the door wide to all people. As we've been going through 1 Peter as a church this fall, there's a phrase in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, which says, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Jesus multiplies God's nation. He brings peace as multiplication brings peace. Think about this. Have you heard the phrase, there's strength in numbers? There are strength in numbers. You're able to accomplish more. You're able to do more good. You're able to help more people. There's strength in numbers. And so as Jesus comes, he opens up the door to expand God's nation, to expand the church, to welcome in all people of all different backgrounds to place their faith in Jesus Christ. And the nation grows and peace is multiplied as God's nation grows. That's why we have these 17 missionaries scattered around the world as they bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to all tribes, tongues, and languages around the world. We believe that God's nation is multiplying and growing through the local church. And this brings peace on earth. Where the church is, there is peace. The true church, the church of Jesus Christ. Right? Sometimes people will push back on this and say, well, churches, there's wars and religious wars fought in the name of Jesus or church. You think about the Crusades or the Inquisitions, and how is that peaceful? Well, we believe that that's a religious movement, a movement built on religion. But the movement built on Jesus Christ, a relationship with Jesus Christ, and the true church of Jesus Christ is a place of peace. We are ambassadors of peace. The church should be an embassy of peace in whatever community that the church is placed. And not the church building, the church people. So wherever there's a group of people like us gathered together, or maybe we're scattered, but we commit to one another, saying we are God's people, we are his children, we are his sons and daughters, We are brothers and sisters of one another, and he sent us out to be neighbors and witnesses, to be embassies of the gospel in the community that he's placed us. Peace comes as his nation is multiplied. Jesus also increases our joy, the second half of verse 3. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. Joy gives peace as worries and doubts subside. Right? Think about it. When you're filled with joy, you have peace. You're not worried about all of the things swirling around in the world. You're not worried about the stresses of life. Joy overcomes distress. Joy helps us grow in peace. And this prophecy here is saying that when Jesus comes, he'll multiply the nation and increase its joy. So as Jesus' presence is made aware to us and made known to us in the local church, our joy increases. And the fourth thing here, Jesus gives leadership. Look at verse 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, that is Jesus the Messiah. It says, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. He'll govern. He's a king. And his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. He's a good leader. He's the best leader. He's a good king. His government will increase. His nation will increase around the world. And his nation will bring peace. Of his government, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Jesus gives leadership, and leadership gives peace. Good leadership, godly leadership, gives peace. It brings order, it brings stability, it brings wisdom into a situation that would otherwise cause chaos. It shoulders burdens. Look at this, what it says of Jesus' government, of Jesus' leadership. In verse 4, it says, the yoke of his burden, the yoke of the nation's burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, speaking of Jesus, as on the day of Midian. Jesus' leadership shoulders our burdens. So when life's trials burden us, Jesus is a good leader who shoulders that burden for us. Jesus' leadership executes justice. It executes righteous justice. Look at the middle of verse 7. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. Jesus' leadership brings good justice, needed justice, impartial justice, a true justice built on the righteousness of God, not favoring one person or one people group over the other, but a righteousness, a justice of righteousness. This is what Jesus' leadership gives us. Now, the New Testament explains what the Old Testament is preparing the people to look ahead to. The New Testament, it advances what the Old Testament prophesied and hoped for. So in the New Testament, we have some passages here that clue us into Jesus being this Prince of Peace, who is prophesied in the Old Testament. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. This is the angels singing, giving the news of the coming of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. They say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Peace on earth, Jesus comes. This passage in Isaiah is a prophecy. Now today we have the New Testament. 700-800 years after these words were prophesied in Isaiah, Jesus came. It's Christmas, it's what we're celebrating today, and as he came, the angels came and said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. Where Jesus is in the church, God's favor is there, and it says that there will be peace. Jesus teaches in John 14:27, here's what he tells his disciples. Peace I leave with you. This is before he's about to be crucified and ascend back to heaven. He says, I'm going away, and peace I leave with you. He leaves us with peace. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus says, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Feel it. Have it. Know it. Find your hope in it. Jesus also says in John 16:33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. That's the only place we'll find peace, in him, the Prince of Peace, the King who establishes peace. In the world you will have trouble. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised by the troubles that you feel, by the troubles that you experience, by the troubles that you see when you turn on the news. In the world you will have trouble. Jesus warned us of this. He said, it's coming. You'll have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. I have defeated sin and death in the grave. And I am setting up my kingdom, my government, which there will be no end. In the world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Peace be with you. And then in Acts chapter 9, one more passage in John first. John 20:21, Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. So he tells the disciples, peace. You're going to experience trouble. I'm sending you out of your comfort zones to be ambassadors of Christ around the world. And as I do that, you will experience trouble. But I am sending you as the Father has sent me. Acts chapter 9, verse 31, another picture of peace. So those other passages were about Jesus. He's telling us that he is peace and that he's leaving his peace with us. And now we have an example of his peace being left with the disciples. So Acts chapter 9, verse 31, this is Saul. Do you remember Saul? In Acts chapter 8, you can read about him. He was a persecutor of the church. He was persecuting Christians, those who placed their faith in Jesus Christ. He was leading a crusade against Christians. And then Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus, blinds him with a blinding light. Again, Jesus is light. He's blinded by Jesus, and he's transformed by Jesus. So he goes from being a persecutor of the church to a planter of the church, a pastor of the church. God changes his name from Saul to Paul. And here, this Acts 9:31 is kind of right after this transformation in his life happened. And so the Christian church is bringing this guy in. This is the equivalent of an ISIS leader who's persecuting Christians, having this vision of Jesus, becoming a Christian. He walks in these doors in his Muslim outfit, and we're all nervous, right? If you listen to the news, you probably heard that there was a list posted of supposed attacks on churches this week, right? That ISIS was going to target worship gatherings. So this guy walks in here and we're nervous. This is Paul, Saul who became Paul, a persecutor of the church, meets Jesus, walks in, he connects with this faith community, and they're nervous about him. They don't trust him. They think he's going to kill them. And as the story unfolds, you can read it in Acts chapter 8 and 9. We're not going to read it this morning, but just looking at this passage here. So Paul comes along. Actually, we just need to read a small portion of it to get the context. So if you can flip to Acts chapter 9, we'll read just a small portion here. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. And when he had come to Jerusalem, this is Paul, okay? So Saul became Paul. He comes to Jerusalem where the church is. He attempted to join the disciples. Okay? I used to persecute you. I used to kill you because I didn't like your Jesus. I didn't trust your Jesus. I thought you were an offense to the world. And now he's transformed. He comes to the church. He attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. They thought he was pretending so he could get close to them to kill them, to martyr them. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Look at how God can transform the worst of sinners, the most hardened of hearts, the persecutors of Christians in the church. Saul, who became Paul, goes around Jerusalem proclaiming boldly Jesus. He used to kill people for believing Jesus. Jesus' kingdom is bringing peace now through the church. This guy who worked against peace, This murderer, this persecutor is transformed, and he's proclaiming Jesus. Verse 29, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Again, the kingdom of God multiplies, the church multiplies, and where it multiplies, peace is multiplied. This is our Jesus. This is our King. This is why we place our faith in him. This is who we worship on Christmas morning. Amen? Amen. Flip back to Isaiah chapter 9. I'm going to read verse 7 one more time and pray, and then we're going to close with a song of declaration, a song proclaiming our allegiance to King Jesus, the one who is ruling and reigning. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. Here's what it says of King Jesus and the peace that he brings. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the King we long for, the one lighting the path that we might walk in confidence and joy wherever you may lead us. You are the wonderful counselor filled with all wisdom and advice. May we seek you. You are the mighty God, capable of doing what seems impossible to us. May we trust your sovereign plan and ultimate power. You are the everlasting Father who lives sacrificially and loves unconditionally. May we receive the love you have freely offered us. You are the Prince of Peace, executing pure justice and righteousness. True joy and peace follow in the wake of your kingdom. May we follow none other than you. In you, King Jesus, we pledge our allegiance. This Christmas morning, we reject all that the world would throw at us to lead us astray, and we embrace you as the one and only way. Now, as we close out this morning with a song of commitment, may you, Holy Spirit, produce in us the joy and confidence of the salvation that Jesus Christ has purchased for us.